2, I want to read the first 5 verses. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quintius was the governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to be registered. Now, Caesar Augustus is the emperor in Rome. He is the great nephew and the adopted son of Julius Caesar. And after Julius Caesar died, he came to power after some battles with Cleopatra and Mark Antony. You may have heard those names before from history. And he's the ruling power. And this is the first time that he's issued a decree for the people in the Roman Empire to go to their ancestral city and be registered. How many people are in each area, each province, each land? Probably for tax purposes. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David. That was his ancestor. That's where he had to go register, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and is expecting a child. Very familiar passage to us as we think about the Christmas story and the birth of Christ and the circumstances that led Joseph and Mary to go to Bethlehem. Now, Nazareth was in Galilee. It was in the northern part of Israel. Bethlehem was in the southern part, about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. And as a crow flies, it was about a 70-mile trip. But for the Jews, they didn't want to go through Samaria. They didn't want to go as a crow flies because of the rough terrain. And even more than that, the hatred that they had toward the Samaritans and the Samaritans had toward them. So the normal route for many Jews, and there were many traveling during this time having to obey this census and this decree of Caesar Augustus, they would leave Nazareth, they would cross over the Jordan River, which helped them to avoid Samaria. They would go along the east side of the Jordan, they would come out around Jericho, around the Dead Sea, and then come back up to Jerusalem. So the trip was probably about 90 miles, maybe even a little bit more than that, rather than the 70. And as you know, Mary was pregnant. So it hit during a time, in 9 months of pregnancy, she was going to have to get on a camel and make that trip to Bethlehem. Now, Taylor's due date is tomorrow. I don't know what she would say if Brian said to her tonight, "Honey, it's time to go. I got the camel ready. Let's go to Martinsville." She can probably understand the feelings of Mary better than any of us here today, at least today. And that had to be quite a trip, a 90-mile trip on a camel, 9 months pregnant. That was the trip that they made. Now, some of you are here today and you've traveled. Maybe you've got family coming in. And if you've got family coming in, you're probably coming to the 11 o'clock service because they don't want to get up and come to the 8:30 service. But 90 miles is not a big trip anymore. You can do 90 miles, 100 miles, in maybe a couple hours, 2.5 hours or so, according to the road conditions and speed limit and so forth. But for Mary and Joseph, it was a trip of, I've heard, as little as 3 days, as much as 8 or 9 days. It was probably about a week. We're not told in Scripture. But I'm sure every now and then Mary was saying, "We need to stop for a few minutes. I need to get off this camel and I just need to rest for a while." So I got a feeling the trip was slowed a little bit because of that, but they would be in Bethlehem on time. Some of you have family coming in. If you've got kids in college, maybe they're home or they're coming in for the Christmas break and you're excited about having them in. Maybe others of you have family that you're traveling to their house, or maybe they're traveling to your house for the holidays. They're going to be here today or tomorrow, or maybe they came yesterday and you've made arrangements for them to stay and you've been cooking and planning for the holidays. Tony and Jennifer came all the way from Germany to be here today. Probably not just for the service. They probably wanted to be with their family. But it's good to have you guys home. I know your family's glad to have you here for the holidays. And you're going to be stateside for a while as well, I believe you told me. So I know you're excited about that. I know Debbie's tickled to death about that, having them closer by. I'm sure we're going to have some people at 11 o'clock service that are visiting the area. Maybe they're not visiting family, they're just looking for a church and a place to worship on Sunday, and they've come. And then for many of you, you regularly attend and you're excited about the Christmas time, but it's just it's also another worship service for you. It's what you do. You come and worship together. A little bit different for Mary and Joseph. It was a human component to the story. Caesar Augustus made a decree the first time he had done that for people to be registered, and that would involve Mary and Joseph. Now, Caesar Augustus was looked at as a pretty good ruler. There was much peace throughout his kingdom. Many commentators and historians will say it was a forced peace. He had Roman guards in a lot of places, and we're familiar with the Roman guards that were in Jerusalem. But all through the provinces of the Roman world were these Roman guards. And if uprisings or problems came up in cities, they would squelch it very early on. And so, possibly out of fear of what might happen to them by the Roman soldiers who were stationed by, people were pretty much under control during his day. He also was very involved in making roads, Roman roads, you may have heard, all throughout his kingdom, and made travel a lot easier for people. In Rome itself, he undertook a lot of building projects and a lot of things that were erected in those days. And then there was the heavy funding of the military that was very important to Rome for the control of the world because they were the superpower at that time. Well, you take the expense of roads and the expense of buildings and the expense of military and these other things that the government provided, they need money. And so one of the goals of Caesar Augustus was that the people might go to their ancestral homes, that they might be registered, a census would be taken, probably for the fact of taxing the people to supply these needs and these benefits to those citizens in his kingdom. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. Let me read this verse to you. The king's heart is like a stream of water directed by the Lord. He guides it wherever he pleases. So on the one hand, we could say there was this human component, this census that Mary and Joseph needed to follow because it was decreed by the government. And that was the reason why they would go to Bethlehem. But there was also a divine component as well, or a divine appointment that the couple had. Another verse that we're familiar with is Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, and that just means Judah, Bethlehem of Judah. There were a couple Bethlehems, and this was not the Bethlehem near Nazareth. This was the one in Judah. And that's what Micah refers to. You're only a small village among the people of Judah, the southern kingdom. Yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, one whose origins are from the distant past. And so here we have the human component and the divine appointment working sovereignly together. God was working in the king's heart to make a decree because he needed to get Mary and Joseph from Bethlehem from Nazareth to Bethlehem. The king needed taxes, and God can work all things together for good to those who love him and to those that are called according to his purposes. We're not privy to the conversation that went on among Joseph and Mary. I tend to believe that they knew the passage in Micah. And maybe when the decree was issued, they thought, that's it. That's what's going to get us to Bethlehem. Maybe they didn't, and they found out when they got there. But I just sort of think that they knew that this was of God. Joseph had to use that to convince her to get on that camel and ride 90 miles. This is of God, honey. Just trust me on this one. We're going to be okay. I don't know what God might use to get you where he wants you to be. Psalm 37, verse 23. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. We talked about the verse last weekend at our Christmas drama and musical from Genesis 24:27, when Abraham directed his servant to go find a bride for his son Isaac. And after he found Rachel at the well, he made these words, I, being in the way, the Lord led me. And as I said last week, being in the way didn't mean he was in God's way, but he was walking in the steps that God had guided him. And when he was in God's will, God directed him where he needed to be. You'll always find that to be true in your life. If you're living for the Lord and you're honoring him with your life, no matter what the circumstances are that might come into your life, expected or unexpected, wanted or unwanted, God can still use those to accomplish great things in your life, even though you would not have planned it that way. And I'm sure this would not have been the plan for Mary and Joseph. I mean, if they were going through a travel agent, they'd probably say, you probably need to get there about 3 months early, you know, when travel won't be so bad, and get some rest because you're going to need it, lady. And that wasn't the plan of the Lord. The question I would ask you this morning and what I want to challenge you with is, where is Bethlehem to you? That's where God wanted Joseph and Mary, at an appointed time, at an appointed place, so the Christ child would be born. He used the human component and what Micah wrote 600 or 700 years before Christ was ever born. That was going to be the place. I want to mention two thoughts to you in the message this morning and sort of center them around that. And the first one is, maybe your Bethlehem is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Bethlehem means the house of bread. Jesus would say, when he was on earth, he said, you know, with the children of Israel, my Father sent manna down from heaven to feed them. I am the manna from heaven. He is the bread of life. Bethlehem, the house of bread. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Maybe you've been thinking about that. Nobody else knows you've been thinking about that. But in the last couple weeks or months or even the last couple years, you've wondered, am I really a Christian? Have I really given my heart to Christ? See, when we get to heaven, it's not going to be like a trivia match where you say, well, yeah, I believe that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. I'll check that box. And yes, I believe that he was born of a virgin. And yes, I believe he was God. And I want to check the box that I believe he died on the cross and was resurrected. And I believe he's come. Being a Christian is not knowing the answers to the question. Becoming a Christian is trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior and what he's done for you, inviting him into your life, repenting of your sins, and allow him to change you. You may not understand all of that or what it means, and if not, I would encourage you to come and talk with me or someone that can share with you God's plan of salvation. I think for some people, they think, well, I just can't live it. I've talked to people through the years that have said, you know, I want to be a Christian, but I just don't think I can live it, and I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to try to do something and then fail at it. If I ever have people say that to me, I always say, well, you can't live it. It's not up to you. It's what the Lord does through you. And so don't put the emphasis on what you can do for God, but what God can do in you. And if you'll give your life to Christ, he will help you. He will give you the desire and the power to live a life that honors him. And I do believe that a changed life is evidence of genuine salvation. If you say, well, I prayed a prayer when I was 12 years old, but my life is the same as it's always been. It's not gotten closer to God. It's gotten further away from God. But because I prayed a prayer, and my mama and preacher told me I was saved, I wouldn't depend on that. I'd want to look for evidence in your life of Christ-like character. I think some people say, I'm not ready yet. I know I need to be a Christian one day, but I hadn't had all my fun yet, because I know when I become a Christian, all my fun stops. Some people believe that. I got to stop this. I got to stop doing this. I can't do this. I just got to go sit in church and pray and read the Bible and listen to preaching. And that's supposed to be fun. That's not fun to me. When I have all my fun, then I get really old, then I'll think about it. That is a lie of the devil. You'll never know the joy and peace and contentment that comes from knowing Christ if you don't know him. And Satan's going to bombard you with all these things. There's a lot of people that don't come to church because they've been hurt at church. Or some Christian, or supposedly some Christian, has acted in an ungodly way and has turned them off. They've listened to preaching on television and people saying, send me your money, and wearing all kinds of gold jewelry and stuff and living high on the hog, and they think, you know, this is just a money-making machine. There's nothing real to this. There's a lot of things that come into our minds that push us away from God. And you know, churches may fail you, and Christians may not live up to their commitment to Christ, and preachers may do things that they shouldn't do, but Christ will never fail you. He will always be true. And He's the one that we need to put our trust in. I wonder what circumstances God might be bringing into your life to lead you to make that decision for Christ. I mean, you're living in Nazareth, but God wants you in Bethlehem. You're living your own life, but God wants to have a part in your life. He wants to have first place in your life. For many of you here today, you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've made that decision. You understand what it means to be a Christian, and you're desiring to live for Him. For you, Bethlehem may not be a relationship with Christ, but it might be honoring Christ with your life. I don't want to take time to read Colossians 3 this morning, but you might want to write that down and look at it, the first 15 verses. Basically, Paul says to the church at Colossae, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, live for those things that are above. And then in the passage, he says, there's some things you need to put off. You need to get out of your life, anger and malice and immorality and idolatry. You need to get that stuff out. That doesn't need to be a part of your life as a Christian. And there's some things you need to put on, gentleness and kindness and forbearance and loving one another. Put on these things as a believer and put off these things. Maybe today, as a believer in Jesus Christ, God's been dealing with you about some character issues in your life. It's not strange that He would do that. If He's not doing it, I'd be bothered by it. I mean, there's things that God continually talks to me about and challenges me about in my life, and I'm sure He does in yours as well. And He's saying to you and He's saying to me, that's where I want you to be. We don't know what seasons of life that we're going to go through. For Mary and Joseph, it was a difficult journey. 9 months pregnant and 90 to 100-mile trip and maybe cold and wet conditions and no places to stay. They couldn't pull over at a gas station and fill up and get a bite to eat and go to the restroom and get back on the road again. They couldn't make 100 miles in 2 or 3 hour trip. It was going to be a very difficult journey for them. God might allow or bring hardships into your life to get you where He wants you to be. And it may not be easy. I mean, this is a very special time of year for many families as they celebrate Christmas and as they look to being together with family and exchanging presents and maybe coming to a Christmas Eve service. But Christmas is not joyful for every family. Probably in the next 2 weeks, I'll attend 5 funerals. I mentioned Bobby Sheets and Scott Morrow, who passed away, Jimmy Metter, Keith Behealer's dad, and Jimmy Martin. For those families, tomorrow and Tuesday are going to be a little bit different. Their loved ones are not going to be there. And it's not going to be a time filled with joy for them. Maybe, and those are just in the last, those are just funerals coming in the next 2 weeks. Most of those, not all of them, are cremations. But in the last few months, some of you have lost loved ones or have loved ones that are very sick. That's not a journey you want to travel. You don't want to say goodbye, as some in our church has, to their spouses that they've lived with for 30, 40, 50, 60 plus years. For others of you, it might be, you know, there's just some things going wrong right now. You know, my job, they're telling me they're starting to lay off people, and first of the year they're going to make more cutbacks, and I don't know what that's going to mean to me, and or I've lost my job, and we got things at the house are breaking down, and we don't have money to fix them, and, you know, the kids are not what they should be, and my husband or my wife saying they're leaving me, and I don't know what situations you're going through. Maybe God brings a message into your life, or a conversation with a Christian that starts you thinking about something, or you read a book, or you hear a song, or you watch a movie. God uses a lot of things. For Mary and Joseph, He used the decree of Caesar Augustus to get them to Bethlehem. What may God use in your life? Maybe a doctor's visit, an unexpected illness, something that is not good news for your health. It could be a difficult time like Mary and Joseph, but they had to go through that difficult time to get where they needed to be. That journey was not going to be easy, and your journey may not be easy. God might do some things in your life to get you to come to Christ. And I've talked to a number of people through the years that have told me, if this had not happened to me, if I had not had this surgery, if I had not had that wreck, if I had not gone through that divorce, I would never be where I'm at today spiritually. God used that to draw me closer to Him. Hopefully that doesn't have to happen, but sometimes it does. Well, they finally arrive in Bethlehem. Now they've made the journey. The travel's over. They can finally rest. And I can only imagine what must have happened knocking on the first door. Hey, my wife's pregnant. Is there a place where we can stay? You know, we're full. There's no place in this room for you to stay. Now, I've got to think that there were a lot of compassionate people in Bethlehem that were kin to Mary and Joseph. I don't think everybody said, we're not giving a room to that pregnant woman. Let her have it outside. Yeah, I don't think they were thinking that. I mean, that sort of seems sort of uncruel. Maybe they did. You say, my relatives would. Well, I understand that there are some like that might do that. But I wonder if they didn't get there late at night and maybe Joseph asked one or two, and finally Mary said, that's enough. I can't wait any longer. We got to get somewhere quick. So maybe they just went to one or two places, the Bible doesn't tell us, but they couldn't find a comfortable place. And so as we know the story, the baby was born in a manger, a feeding trough for the animals. We like to think about a stable and a barn, but we're not even told that very possibly. It could have been outside where the animals were staying. But be that as it may, what we do know, it was a humble birth. It was dire circumstances. It was not what I think Mary envisioned. Maybe she envisioned from Micah chapter 5 that they would go to Bethlehem. Maybe they realized that the decree was used of God to get them there. But I don't think she thought, when I get there, I'm not even going to have a place to lay down. After a 100-mile trip, after a week on the road, I can't even find a warm bed. I don't think she envisioned that. And sometimes we go through things that we might not think we have to go through. Galatians says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. And maybe the issue you felt like, you know, I think God wants me to be involved in this. I think God wants me to do this. And I think God wants me to reach out to this neighbor. I think God wants me to mend a relationship, whatever it might be. But things aren't working out the way you thought they would. You're involved in a ministry and it doesn't seem to be getting any better. If anything, it seems to be getting worse. And you question, am I the reason? There are churches that are going through the issue of, you know, we're losing more people than we're gaining. What's going on here? Is our church dying? There are situations where, you know, families coming in and we're going to have them over for the holidays and it's just not working out the way we wanted to. Or you make a travel and the car breaks down and you get stuck in traffic on the road and you didn't get the present you wanted for Christmas, and on we go, and you just sort of get discouraged. Mary could have gotten discouraged. You'd think after all this travel that they would have understood that the Son of God needs to have a nice place to be born. And if the story ended there, it'd be a little sad, but let me just conclude by reading Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. That night there were shepherds staying in the field nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angels reassured these shepherds, "Don't be afraid. I will bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord." This is who the Jews were looking for and waiting for and reading about. One day the Messiah will come. He has been born in Bethlehem, the city of David. not very far from the field where they were. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find the babe wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Now, that sort of gives it away. How are we going to know which baby's the right one? What's the one that's in the feeding trough? You know, it wasn't like all the babies were put in feeding troughs. Okay, he'd be the only one. And he would be in swaddling clothes or strips of cloth, snugly held. Suddenly the angel was joined with a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried to the village, and they found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in the manger, just like the angels had said. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened, what the angels had said to them about this child. And all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to the flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Now, we're familiar with the shepherds coming to the manger. But imagine, they're just out another night in the fields. Clueless as what had just happened in Bethlehem. What had happened with Mary and Joseph and the baby. And suddenly, the skies light up and the angels appear. Now, this was unusual for these shepherds. And speaks to them and tells them what has happened. And when the angels leave, the shepherds said, "We need to check this out. I mean, we were not dreaming. I think that was real." And when they go to Bethlehem, they find the things there exactly as the shepherds describe. There was Mary, and there was Joseph, and then the baby lying in a manger, wrapped in strips of cloth, just like the angels said, and the shepherds were beside themselves. Because this was the Messiah of Israel. This is the one that was going to save their people. And they went around praising God and telling everybody, and everybody who heard the shepherd's words were astonished. But it says Mary pondered these things in her heart and thought about them often. Mary, was the trip worth it? Well, you know, that ride, I wouldn't want to do that again. And it was tough not finding a place to stay, but I remember when God said that I was going to have a child, and now the child is here, and God has confirmed and affirmed to me again that this is His will. And she thought about it often. I wonder how often through his growing up days, through his adolescence and teenage years, she thought about the angel that appeared to her, and the angel that appeared to Joseph, and the angel that appeared to the shepherds, and the star that led the wise men. And she knew this was of God. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you'll trust Him, God will affirm to you that you made the right decision. Circumstances that will happen in your life after your rebirth will let you know that was the decision I need to make. I've been thinking about it, but God's been doing some things in my life, and even today is the culmination of that, and today I need to give my heart to Christ. Maybe you're a Christian, and you've been away from the Lord, and God's been doing the same thing in your life. He's been saying, you know, you need to get more involved. You need to be in your Bible more. You need to get involved in church more. You need to get involved in some type of ministry. You need to use your gifts for me. Listen, time is short. We don't know what a day is going to hold. We don't know what our life is going to hold. Don't let your life pass by and not have Christ first. Because there's only one life. It'll soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray this morning that the Holy Spirit has challenged hearts, that they won't be obedient to what I've said, but they would really take to heart what you have said to them. Maybe those here today that don't know Christ as their Savior, they're not sure they're saved, and they've built up some obstacles and some barriers that are keeping them from coming to you. I pray that you'll tear those down and take the veil off their eyes and the hardness from their heart so they realize there's no better decision in all of life they can make than to know Christ as their Savior. And for those, Father, here today that know him, maybe we're not where we should to be spiritually. There's some things we just need to get out of our life, and there's some things we need to put into our life. There's some things we need to stop doing, and there's things we need to start doing or do more consistently. And you've allowed the circumstances of our life, like you did the decree of Caesar Augustus and Mary Joseph's life, to sort of bring us to a point of being to the end of our rope and saying, we just need to start fresh and new. And what a great time to do that on the time that we celebrate the birth of our Lord. And New Year's right around the corner. It can be a fresh start. We can start new with you today. Help us not to put that off and wait for another week or two, but today, harden on our hearts. With our heads still bowed and our eyes still closed, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm just not sure I'm a Christian, and there has been some things going on in my life, and I have to have some thoughts and about salvation, and I know I need to get some things settled, would you pray for me? If that's your situation today, what I'm going to ask you to do is not to raise your hand, but just to look at me. I'll not call your name or embarrass you in any way, but just say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm just not sure I'm saved. And God, I think, is really challenging me to get that issue settled in my heart. Just look up at me, and then you can put your head back down. Anybody at all? So I look around. I'm just not sure. I see that. Anybody else? Anybody else? Just catch my eyes. Maybe I see that. Anybody else? Now let me talk to the Christians. I'm not going to ask you to acknowledge it, but if there's things in your life that God's been dealing with you about, tell him about it. He already knows about it. And don't try to sugarcoat it. Just say, God, you know, I've blown it. I did this, and I'm doing this, and I'm not doing this. And today, I want to confess that. Help me to do what you've called me to do for my good and your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If we can.